All right, Calvary. Good morning and happy new year. Welcome to the future. It looks a lot like the past, doesn't it? All right, who gets really excited for a new year? Like, you're the optimist in the room. Like, woo, let's go. Be honest, who's a little bit more timid about the new year and what it can bring? All right. Whenever something begins, whether that's a new year, maybe a new semester at school, it can even be like a new relationship, a new job. At the beginning of it, it's kind of a mixed bag of emotions. Sometimes we're very excited of what the possibilities could be. And sometimes we're honest looking at it going, man, there's a lot of hardship that I could anticipate. As I think about this next year, there are a lot of things that get me really excited. And there are some things I think, you know what, that could be problematic. And so in this mixed bag of emotion of, are we really optimistic? Are we pessimistic? Are we excited? Are we fearful? My question for you is this. When you think of 2026, have you thought that what's in store for you is abundant life? Maybe a couple people. Based on the response I'm going with, not as many as I thought. So when you're thinking the next 12 months, you're thinking, you know what I'm going to experience is abundant life. Now, oftentimes what keeps us from thinking that is our circumstances. And so perhaps you're coming out of 2025 and you're a bit wounded, beat up, a little shell-shocked from some things, or maybe you're anticipating some things like that, and you're thinking abundant life. No, it's actually the opposite of that. Like hardship is coming, difficulties are coming, and troubles are coming. And I want you to have in your mind that there is a way to walk in those with abundant life. Not free of troubles, not free of hardship, but in abundant life. If you know the source of that life, if you know how to stay in that life, and you know how to walk in that life. And so we're gonna go back to the Gospel of John, the gospel that we started back in August, that we paused in December. And we're gonna go back to John chapter 10. And we're actually going to pick up the story right where we left off. And if you're jumping in with us this morning, you're wondering, wait, where are we? The Gospel of John is one of the historical eyewitness accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have several historical documents that are eyewitnessed, that are footnoted, that are peer-reviewed, so that what you hear, you know, can be trustworthy and true. In fact, the Apostle John, who witnessed the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, wrote the gospel amongst other historical eyewitnesses for that purpose. At the end of his gospel, gospel just means good news. At the end of his gospel, he says, I have recorded these things so that you might believe, and by believing, you would have life. And so what has been recorded for us here is so that you can believe, means you can trust the story. And now believing in Christ, you would actually possess something, and that you would actually possess eternal life. Now there are many things that Jesus did that are not recorded in the Gospel of John. John admits to that. John says, I can't record everything. If I were to record everything that Jesus did, the libraries of the world could not contain it. But I've selected these episodes for those who are curious about Jesus and want to know if he is who he said he is, as the Son of God, I have curated these episodes so that you can believe. And so we're in the middle of the gospel, and we're going to go to John chapter 10, and we're actually in the middle of a story. It's like jumping right in the middle of a movie. Like maybe your sibling's watching or your spouse is watching. You're like, what's going on? Who are the characters? It's like, I'll explain it later. But here in chapter 10, we're in the middle of the story where Jesus has just healed a man who had been blind from birth. And again, what happens when they see Jesus work this way or they listen to his teachings, there's a division amongst the people. And some say, that is the Messiah. Like they just gather up and they say, looking at what he has done and what he is saying, he has to be from God. And there's another camp that looks at what he is doing and what he is saying as really a threat to themselves. And they say, no, he cannot be God. We must do away with him. And so again, at the end of chapter 9, there's a division of people who have witnessed the miracles and the messages of Jesus Christ. And some say, yes, this is Jesus. And they believe and they worship. And there is to say, no, he cannot be. We must do away with him. Now, this group over here that often rejects Jesus are the religious leaders of the day, those who are in charge of the people of Israel, so to speak. And it's to this group that Jesus now addresses what we're going to find in John chapter 10, to help them see who he is. He's actually called them blind guides even. And so here he's going to try to speak to their blindness to reveal to them who is this Jesus that stands before them. And so if you're curious who this Jesus is, well, let's look at the conversation. John chapter 10. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," that's these religious leaders, "he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So this is a figure of speech, kind of a word picture of who they are and who he is and who and what they're up to and what he's up to. And they're a bit lost, and we're a bit lost too. And so Jesus begins to speak clearly in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Just think about that for a second. Why did Jesus come? That you can have life. And not just a little bit of life, but overflowing life. The purpose of Jesus Christ coming and seeing us in our need was that you would experience life and the abundance of it. He goes on, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, well, they see the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again, as there often is in Jesus' teaching, a division amongst the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Reference back to his work. And so at the end of this teaching, again, there are people that say, "This is the one we're looking for." And others that look at this and say, "He's insane." And this is honestly the decision every single person in the world has to make about Jesus. When you look at the life, the works, the message of Jesus Christ, you have to determine either, this dude's insane. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to do things that only God can do. Or, this is the Son of God who has come to be with us that we would have life and have it abundantly. If you're curious about Jesus, there's a decision to be made that either he's insane or he's God. Now, Jesus is unfolding for the religious leaders who he is, and he's placing himself within the promises of God. When he wants the religious leaders to understand his identity and what he's up to,
He's helping them understand what he is fulfilling as the good shepherd. So there's four things I want to notice in this text. I want to notice who is the gate, like the source of abundant life. Who is the shepherd of it? Like, who is the one that guides it and guards it? The sheep of abundant life, who belongs to it? And then lastly, what's the mission of abundant life? Like, what's the mission that Jesus has in mind? And he begins here by talking to the religious leaders about himself being the true gate. He says, I'm the gate. Like, I'm the access point into the family of abundant life. Now, he's going to refer to himself as a shepherd here in just a minute. But when he first refers to himself as a gate, this is a common picture amongst shepherds in the first century. So in the first century, a shepherd would let out the sheep in the morning, and they would go out to pasture. And the shepherd would be amongst the sheep walking with both his rod and his staff. The rod was a shorter piece of wood that he could either fight off wolves or threats to the sheep, or he could even discipline a sheep that's rebellious or stubborn or not wanting to follow. And then he also had his staff. And his staff could rescue sheep, bring them out of distress. He'd also use his staff as the gate, that he would actually stand at the gate of this pen in the evening as they've been out to pasture all day. He would bring them in and he'd lower his staff down and the sheep would come underneath until this maybe wasn't his sheep, and then he would lower it and that wasn't his sheep. And then he'd bring in more of his sheep, and this way he would count them. And then as he brought them in to this pen, the shepherd himself would lay down at the gate. Like, he would be the gate. And he would lay down there so the sheep would not escape at night, nor would wolves be able to come in. And what he's saying to this group of religious leaders is, you are false gatekeepers. Like, you think you are the access point to eternal life. You think you're the gatekeepers of who's in and who's out. You're not. God has not appointed you to be gatekeepers. I am the gatekeeper. In fact, you are terrible gatekeepers. Remember the story of the blind man in chapter 9? When the blind man was recognizing who Jesus Christ was, they just kicked him out of their assembly. They removed him. They excommunicated him. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not the gate of that. I'm the gate of that. In fact, you are false gates and you're bad shepherds, he's going to say. See, what you are the people that climb in over the walls. You're like the thieves and the robbers that have not been appointed to care for the sheep, but are there only to care for themselves. So Jesus is the source of abundant life. He's the access point in and out of it. And the abundant life isn't just simply bring us into the sheep's pen and, okay, we're all safe in the fortress. No, what does he say? He brings them out to pasture as well. So he brings them into safety and security. And he's also the gate out to pasture, to feed, to enjoy life in its beauty, to be nourished. He is the access point of all abundant life. He's also the shepherd of it. And he's going to reveal himself as the shepherd, the fulfillment of what God promised to do, addressing these bad shepherds. And so when he says here in chapter 10, verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Like, they're not true shepherds. What Jesus is doing is he is fulfilling what God promised from Ezekiel chapter 34. This is what the prophets said. This was a judgment on the leadership of Israel. When God envisioned leaders of his people of Israel, he often characterized them as shepherds. When God wanted them to think of him as the leader of Israel, he characterized himself as a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. This gave the character of the leadership of how they're supposed to lead. And shepherds are not like a high position in society. In fact, it's kind of like low class, because they weren't part of, you know, the marketplaces during the day and, you know, the up and up of society. They were out with the sheep. They were often out in the cold, out in the weather. They smelt bad. And so they were the low side of society who were caring for their sheep. And what God is saying is, I'm like a shepherd, a humble shepherd who is with his sheep, caring for their needs no matter what the conditions are. And when he raises up the prophet Ezekiel, he's going to speak against the shepherds of Israel who are not those kinds of shepherds. They desire positions of leadership not to care for the sheep, but to actually use the sheep to their benefit. So this is what God said to the prophet Ezekiel. He said, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel. He says, son of man, prophesy against, like speak against the shepherds of Israel, like those who are leading right now. Speak against them, prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. This is a prophecy against the bad leadership of God's people. Shepherds that only gather their followers to feed themselves. This is totally not the heart of God. This is why he speaks against them. And I think we're familiar with this sort of leadership, aren't we? Like sort of leadership that positions themselves above us or tries to get followers to sell their brand, to sell their influence, to use us to their benefit. Some of you guys are like, yeah, that's my boss. I'm going to work on Monday. Others of you look at the political leaders and say, that they're not for my good, but for their own selfish gain. See, God's desire is for the leaders of his people to be like humble shepherds who have the interest of the sheep in mind, not themselves. If you're a leader anywhere, maybe you own your own business, maybe you're a manager of people, perhaps you're leading in your family, God's call for leaders is to lead like shepherds. This is what Jesus has come to do. Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life away as a ransom. I'm going to ransom those who are lost, those who are bound, and bring them back into life. In fact, this is what he says in Ezekiel. After speaking against the bad leadership, this is what God is going to do. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. What does Jesus come to do? To seek and save lost sheep. What Jesus is revealing about himself in John 10 is he is God who has come to gather his sheep, the lost of Israel, and to speak out against the bad leadership, the bad shepherds, the false gatekeepers of Israel. In fact, verse 15, he says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong, I'm going to destroy. I will feed them in justice. He's also the good shepherd who has come not to take advantage of the sheep, but to care for them. Those who are weak, to give them strength. Those who are injured, to be healed. And just so you understand, like this is something that he will do. This is verse 22. I will rescue my flock, and they shall no longer be prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them and shall feed them and be their shepherd. And he wants you to know that he's talking about you. And so he says, and you are my sheep, verse 31, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. Amen. So in John 10, when he's talking to the leadership of Israel, there are bad shepherds, false gates to abundant life. And Jesus is there to reveal who he is. I am the promised one, the true gate. As he'll say later on in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Like I'm the access point of eternal life. And then I'm also the good shepherd compared to all these bad shepherds of religious leaders that maybe you've experienced too. What makes Jesus the good shepherd? Well, not only is it the opposite of the shepherds that have taken advantage of the sheep, but that he lays his life down for his sheep. says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay my life down for his sheep. This is God's heart for us, that he has come to give himself away that we would be saved. But a lot of people can say, I love you so much that I'll give my life up for you. Like moms can do that for children, dads can do that for children, friends can do that for friends. We have people who are in certain professions, like maybe even law enforcement or military, says, I will give my life up for you. That's a beautiful picture. But what makes Jesus the good shepherd is he makes a claim that no one else can make. Not only does he give his life up, but what does he say? He takes it back. Do you see this? For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. What makes Jesus the good shepherd? The reason we're following him is because not only can he lay his life down, but he has the authority to take it up again. Anyone in this room has the authority to lay their life down. No one in this room can pick it back up. Like, this is why we follow Jesus. If he didn't raise from the dead, he's not worth following. But if Jesus, according to his authority, gave up his life and then 3 days later took it back up, I'm all in. I want to know where he leads. I want to know where his shepherding leads me. How does he guard my life, even through death itself? What Jesus says is, I have the authority to lay my life down and to take it up. No one takes it from me. I find that so interesting, because when you journey through John, or even if you look at the broader Gospels, what you see is that Jesus is the one in charge. Like, a lot of people think, oh man, Jesus just, he was crucified at the wrong time. Like, he shouldn't have opened his mouth. It's kind of a tragedy. Not at all. What the scriptures reveal is that Jesus is in charge and he's running the show. And so when you go to John, specifically John chapter 5, verse 18, chapter 7, verse 1, and verse 25, 8, chapter 40, what you see is that in response to Jesus' message or his works, people are picking up stones and wanting to kill him. So at one point, the religious leaders say, you're making yourself equal with God. That's blasphemous. And they pick up stones wanting to kill him. And Jesus kind of just goes away, it says, for his time has not come. Another time, they wanted to seek to arrest him, but they couldn't because his time hadn't come. In fact, he was in a public ministry preaching, and all the crowds understood, like, wait a minute, what's going on? Isn't this the one that all these religious people are trying to arrest and kill? And here he is speaking publicly, doing his works without interruption. What's going on? Jesus is in charge. Matthew 26 reveals to us this. Finally, the religious leaders get together and they say, okay, here's the deal. We're definitely going to kill him now. But we're definitely not going to do it now during Passover week, when we celebrate as Easter. So we've been trying to kill him and we can't kill him. Now we've determined we are definitely going to kill him, but we're definitely not going to do it this week. Guess when they kill him? This week. Why is that? Why is it that when they want to kill him, they can't, and when they don't want to kill him, they do? It's because Jesus is in charge. He has the authority to lay his life down when he chooses to lay his life down, according to his plans and purposes. And he has the authority to pick it up again when he chooses to pick it up again. Who can do that? The Son of God, the source of life, the author of life. And so he is the good shepherd because he lays his life down, but also that he picks it up. So if he's the gate, like the access to abundant life, and he's the shepherd of abundant life, we're the sheep of this abundant life. What's the role of sheep? Like, in this text here, as we've read it, how does it identify the sheep? Like, what's the behavior of the sheep? How would you know that you're a sheep of the shepherd, like you belong to him? What's the action? Yeah, you follow. You listen. You see that? The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. How do you know you're a sheep? Like, you belong in abundant life, according to this text. You listen, you know the shepherd's voice, and you follow. Do you know and recognize God's voice in your life? Can you distinguish it from other voices that want your attention? Can you distinguish it from the one who wants to kill, steal, and destroy your life? What Jesus says here is, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. This last week, my family and I got to ski a little bit. And whenever you're in those large crowds, like maybe down by the gondola or the chairlift, your kids can just like cry out for you, like, Dad, Dad. And there are a lot of kids saying, Dad, Dad. And I quickly dismiss most of them because they're not my kids. And I know exactly which my kids are because I know their voice. Or think of your kids when they're playing a sport and you're cheering for them from the sideline, but you're not using their name. You're saying, great job. Come on. Get gritty. Move faster. Play harder. Whatever. You're doing a great job. And your kid knows it's you. You didn't even say their name. They go, that's my dad. That's my mom. How do they know that? Because they know your voice. They're in the family. They're familiar with you because they hang out with you all the time. Think about the intimacy here that Jesus gives us of what it looks like to belong to the family of God. This is so, so good. This helps correct this curmudgeon in the sky who doesn't want anything to do with you, but the good shepherd who comes and lays his life down for you. He says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. How do we know him? And how does he know us? Or what's his desire for us to know him and for him to know us? Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Like, the level of intimacy that God desires to have with you, his people, is the same intimacy that the Father and the Son have in their oneness, is the same relationship he wants with you. How good is that? How loving is that? That's the sort of closeness he wants with you throughout all of 2026. How do we experience that? Is we listen and we follow. We listen to his voice. How many of you guys have already put some dates on your calendar for 2026? I have too. What's the biggest hurdle to listening? Is busy, crowded, noisy lives. My encouragement is, as you've scheduled trips and vacations and appointments, schedule silence, stillness, that you might saturate yourself in the scriptures, the voice of God, to sit in silence and stillness and let the Spirit of God, as we're going to see promise given to the sheep, the followers of Jesus Christ, that would remind us of all that Jesus has said, to listen to his voice and lead you constantly in life abundant. In 2026, I think no matter what it brings for you, there's a way in which you can experience abundant life because Jesus is the source of it. He's the shepherd of it, and we experience it as we listen and we follow the shepherd. That's our job. And so carve out time to be still, to be silent, to be saturated, and to learn his voice. So that when the voices come into your life and they condemn you and they shame you, you say, that's not the voice of my Father. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No, he's freed me from all of that. He calls me friend. And you begin to learn what it is to listen to the Father's voice in your life. Now, what's the mission of Jesus? Like, what's the mission of this abundant life? Is actually to bring more and more people into it. And so he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus' heart is for those who are not experiencing the abundant life right now. See, church can quickly become a country club. It's like all we think about are the people that are here, and we stop thinking about people who are not here. And what Jesus says is, no, that's not the heart of the shepherd. The heart of the shepherd is to care for those who are here, but also to be looking for the lost sheep who are not experiencing abundant life right now. And the way that he knows that they will respond is through his voice. He says, I must bring them also. It means he knows who his sheep are. I don't know who they are. You don't know who they are. But he knows who they are. And all they need to hear is the shepherd's voice through your life. They need you to live out the gospel in such a way that they see forgiveness and compassion and mercy and generosity, to hear Jesus's voice through your life and say, whoa, I hear my shepherd. Where are we gathering? And you go, oh, follow me to where abundant life is. Have you lost a heart for those who are not here though? 2026 is the time for us to recognize that God's heart is for those who aren't actually in this room yet, that are his sheep. You work with them, you live next to them, you might be on the same sport team with them, you go to school with them, and our role is to go be the voice, like an instrument of the shepherd, that they would hear and say, I need to know where the shepherd is. And you lead them to the source of abundant life. That's the mission, is to make the voice of the shepherd known through our lives and to those around us. And so here's the reflection for 2026. As we enter the year, you do not enter it alone. You do not enter it really in despair. You cannot enter it totally in fear. For you who know Jesus Christ, enter 2026 with the shepherd, who's a good shepherd, who has laid his life down for you, who has also taken up his life and will lead you through death itself. And so here's what we're going to do as we move into communion. We're going to look at Psalm 23. With John 10 in our minds, let's go to one of the most famous psalms in all of the Bible. And let's read it together. Psalm 23, verse 1. Let's read. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You will be shepherded this year, and our role is to listen and to follow. I love this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you, God, the good shepherd, are with me. That's the source of my abundant life, is that God is with me, even in the dark valleys that we experience. Isn't that great? That Emmanuel, God with us, isn't just Christmas. It's God who came, is with us every single day. And how is he with us? As the good shepherd. Now let us remember the work of the shepherd in his death and resurrection. If you're helping to serve communion, would you come forward? Communion's a great time to slow way down, to be still, and to listen. Perhaps you're like me,
And you would say, there are many times I have not listened to the voice of God, and I have wandered. But you hear the shepherd's voice again. What do sheep do when they have wandered? They return, do they not? And so let us return once again to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you would send your Son, Jesus Christ, as both the gate, the access point to abundant life, but also the shepherd of it, to guard it in us and guide us in it. Father, we pray that we would listen to his voice. Father, we recognize that he has laid his life down for us and that he has taken it back. And so we have gathered at the communion table once again to have union with him in his death and in his resurrection, to remember what he has accomplished for us. And so, Father, we pray that this meal would be of spiritual nourishment to your children, to your sheep, to your flock, to bring us up to where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father, to strengthen us, to mend us, to heal us, to direct us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.